every person underneath the sound of my voice. At the end of this service, we'll have an opportunity to make a choice. Joshua 24, verse 6. And understand, this is Joshua speaking to the tribes of Israel. It's the end of Joshua's reign. It's his control. And he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. This is not I did this. This is not Joshua, me, the man. This is the Lord reminding the tribes of Israel what he just did. I did not talk to our praise team. I did not tell our praise team what to sing and to tie it in. But Joshua is getting ready to begin to list a litany of things that God provided for them, that God supplied for them in trials when they had no right to win. They won because God sees you in the circumstance that you're in the trial that you're in, and can help you find your way out. Joshua says, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwell on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And then he went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also, the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you the land which you did not labor, the cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it didn't end quite there. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us, we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the people whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you for good. And the people said to Joshua, nope, but we will serve the Lord. For the next few moments, I want to preach the most important choice. Let's bow our heads. In Jesus' name, God, I pray, Lord, that you move upon us in a mighty way that you've already done, God. Lord, that you give us strength to overcome, God, strength to make right choices and godly choices in the instant. We praise your name and we give you all of the glory. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Life is filled with choices. Psychology Today did a study where they suggest that the average person makes an absolutely eye-popping 35,000 choices in a day. Now, I do not know how they came to this number. I don't know if someone sat with a tally sheet and was making a choice of, you see what I did there, making a choice of making tallies or not making tallies. But it breaks down when you take away your sleep pattern for normally 7 hours a day. You're about 2,000 choices an hour. Do I hit the snooze alarm? Do I not hit the snooze alarm? Do I go to church today? Do I not go to church today? Do I call into work today or do I not call into work today? Do I get a Red Bull or do I get a Celsius? Maybe a cup of coffee. Do I wear the red shirt or the blue shirt? Do I take a left here or do I take a right there? Do I ride in silence or do I turn the radio on? Do I turn NPR on and get angry? Or do I turn the sports talk radio on and talk about Victor Wimbin Victor? That guy. If you know, you know. What do we do? The many choices that we take. What do I eat for lunch today? Do I go to McDonald's? Do I go to Taco Bell? Do I go home? Do I fast today? Do I have a candy bar? What about a Pop-Tart? You know what? I probably need a salad. McDonald's sounds real good, though. I'll probably go with McDonald's. You go with all the different choices that takes up for your day. The easy ones that you don't even realize that you're making or doing. Speed up, slow down, pass the person, not pass the person. Get angry, don't get angry. Love your kids, yell at your kids. Then there's some big choices in life. Who do I marry? What am I going to do? How am I, what's my first college steps? We've got Xavier going to school and going to IUPUI, and then we've got Ella that's going to go to Indiana Bible College in the fall, and they've got these big choices where life is ahead of them, and you know, we have all of these well laid out plans, and what happens when we tell God our plan? He usually laughs at us and changes our plan, but we have to make choices. We have to choose what we're going to do. Am I going to live for the Lord? Am I not going to live for the Lord? Some choices are life changing. Get in the car, don't get in the car. Pick up the bottle, don't pick up the bottle. But there is one choice that's greater than any other choice. The simple choice of who will I serve? Joshua goes and he gathers the people together in Shechem right before the end of his life. He was old. He had fought the battles. His race was nearly finished. But before he died, he challenged the people with the most important decision that they could ever possibly make. The simple challenge of who will you serve? He starts to lay it out for them real simply and begins to remind them what God has already done for them. He begins to remind them of the goodness, and he recounts that, hey, remember the dominance over Egypt. Remember, he parted the Red Seas. Not only did he part the Red Seas, he also drowned your enemies in those same walls of the Red Sea that were held up as you walked through on dry ground, came crashing down upon your enemies. He protected you for 40 years in the wilderness. He fed you every single day. He gave you a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He gave you victory after victory over enemies that were far more substantial than what you were able to fight upon your own. And now the land that you stand in, the land that is full of milk and honey, the land that is full of vineyards and orchards that you did not cultivate, that you did not prep, that you did not put any effort into, you're eating and reaping the rewards of. Anybody know that it's important? A vineyard, when you plant a vineyard, it takes 6 years before you can ever truly harvest the first fruits off the vineyard. For those first 6 years of that vineyard's life, you just cut the vine, pull the grapes off, you don't do anything with it. Because you need the vines to get strong and become weathered, because strong, healthy vines produce strong, healthy fruit. So these vineyards that they go and partake of, someone else invested 6 years of their life to dedicating and manicuring and perfecting. But now they're reaping the benefits of it. But it's interesting, when you go through the passage, God continually reminds them, I brought you out. I sent you to. I delivered you from the hand. I gave you. Israel's story is not about what they've done or what they've accomplished. It is completely about what God has done for them. See, God's asking them for a commitment in this moment, but he is quick to remind them of his grace. See, we were all sinners at one point. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord. Yet God robed himself in flesh, came and dwelt among us. Jesus left heaven and lived a sinless life here on earth. He died on a cross. He bore stripes for you, a crown of thorns on his head. And then he rose again so you could be saved. The greatest evidence of God's love is not found in what he asked from us. No, it's found in what he's already done for us. He's already proved his love to us time and time and time again. I've heard it said my entire life, if God never does another thing for me, he's done more than enough. That is so true, because truth be told, I don't deserve to be standing here today, but I made a choice a long time ago that I didn't get into the car. I didn't go in this direction. Instead, I went to church. I was in the presence of the Holy Ghost. I was in an atmosphere that could be life-altering and life-changing. God is trying to create and allow them to understand. It's almost as an example of a firefighter who runs into a raging fire, putting his life at risk, and grabs a young child and protects that young child and pulls that young child out of the burning building and gets it onto the curb and sets it down and says, hey, come on, I've got you. You're safe now. Follow me to the EMT. Follow me to safety. Trust has already been created, because he already did something willing to sacrifice himself to save that child. Makes it real easy to choose him. Makes it real easy to follow Christ when his sacrifice on that cross proves his love to you and me. His sacrifice proves more than he's capable or able of doing. Gets you to a point to understand that you cannot just be neutral in your relationship with God. It is not enough to say, I believe in God and just be saved. It takes so much more than that. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He doesn't say, go home and think about it. He doesn't say, oh, go and talk to your wife about it. Doesn't say, have a family meeting, ring the bell, get around the kitchen table. He doesn't say it's a committee choice. You know, if it's not a delayed decision. You have a week, Sister Mary. You have a week to think about living for the Lord and come back and talk to me. No. He says, choose ye this day. Right now, right this instant. See, everyone inside of underneath the sound of my voice is serving something. Maybe you serve money. Maybe you serve pleasure. Maybe it's success. It may be your reputation and what people think about you. Maybe it's just self-serving. But everyone in this room serves something. Many people want to believe that they're neutral, but Jesus taught that neutrality does not exist. You're either following God or you're following something else. You cannot stand in the middle. You cannot say, oh, that's not really the way I think it should be. Man standing on a railroad crossing, train coming down the track. He says, I'm not choosing whether to move or stay. I'll just stay right here. See, his refusal to decide to get out of the way of the train was his decision. He chose exactly what would happen to him. See, Joshua understood that delayed obedience was still disobedience. You may be in church today. You may believe in God. You may even admire Jesus. But salvation requires more than adoration. It requires surrender. It requires giving up of your own flesh. It requires of giving up of your own desires and submitting to the one who reigns supreme. It allows you to let go of things and say, I can't control this. I can't handle this. But you can, God. You will, God. I've got to trust you. We've got to relinquish ourselves. God calls for a decision. What are you going to choose? Joshua makes one of the most powerful statements found all in Scripture. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He refused to allow the voices of the crowd to make his determination for him. He did not say, if everybody else serves God, I'll serve God. He didn't say, if the culture approves it, then I'll serve. If it's convenient for me, then I'll serve if it's easy. If it doesn't cost me anything, if it doesn't cost any sacrifice on my behalf, then I'll do it. No, that's not the way it goes. Committing your heart to God is going to come with some kind of sacrifice. Committing your heart to God is going to come with some letting go of the things of this world. Letting go of some things that maybe the flesh appeases and the flesh enjoys. And putting those things aside and making God a priority in your life and a purpose for everything that you do. If anybody has ever been on a cruise, anybody ever been on a cruise? Few of you, some of you, you go on a cruise ship, huge cruise ship, 7,000 people. The most annoying thing, but very important thing, is lifeboat safety. If anybody's ever done it, you get on the boat, they kind of get you out a few, not even out of very far, just out in the water a little bit. Then everybody has to go to their designated place, and you have to put a life vest on, and you have to learn how the life vests work, and you have to learn what boat would be yours if the boat were happened to go down, and you would get in this lifeboat, and the lifeboat would save you. See, but if the ship is sinking, and you have a lifeboat at your fingertips, but all you do is stare at the lifeboat, then the lifeboat's not doing its job. You can stand there and say, that's a mighty fine lifeboat. I bet that lifeboat would fill everybody up. I bet you if Jack and Rose had that lifeboat, they'd have survived. There's a Titanic reference. Some old heads got it. I wondered. The rest of you, a boat sank a long time ago. She threw a heart into the rip. Yeah, it's okay. But just believing in the fact that the boat exists will not save you. The boat is great. It's phenomenal. But if you don't get in the boat does you no good. It is not enough to say, I believe in God. It's not enough to say, oh, he's my master and my savior. Buddy, you got to get in the boat with both feet. You got to get into his presence and get into his anointing. You've got to get into the lifestyle. You can't just say, oh, look, there goes the boat.
There are so many people that are sinking in this world that had opportunities to grab a hold of the lifeboat, to grab a hold of the life vest of the ever-saving King, whose name is Jesus Christ. Yet they chose to watch it float away. Well, the old illustration, the guy in the flood at his house, EMTs come and say, hey, we're here. It's starting, the floodwaters are starting to get high. Nope, I'm waiting on the Lord. Floodwaters get high. Someone comes in a boat. Hey, we're here to save you. Nope, I'm waiting on a miracle from the Lord. Water's risen. He's on the top of his roof now. Helicopter comes to pick him off his roof. He says, nope, I'm waiting on a miracle from God. Guy drowns in the flood, gets to heaven, goes, Jesus, what in the world? You were supposed to save me. He said, well, I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What else can I do? Sometimes there are people that have met spiritual trucks, boats, and helicopters. God's there to save them, but they did not make the choice to allow God to save them because they're waiting for a different opportunity or a different chance. Today is that different opportunity and that different chance. It is time for you to make the most important choice that you've ever made in your life. That choice is, I am going to serve the Lord. You cannot have a non-personal relationship I've got my kids. Can my kids stand up? Where I've got, I have a lot of kids. I have four. I don't know where the fourth one's at. Balcony, of course. Not all my kids are saved. She's working. She's I'm sorry. I apologize. I take that back. I thought she was asleep. She's training on the AV team. She's part of our junior trainers. This is Eliana, this is Rye, that's Emmeline, and that's Yvette. Up there that you cannot see, but she is real. I promise you, she does exist. Eliana led worship today. Emmy was a praise singer. Rye was just a little worshiper down here. These four kids, I love them very much. My wife loves them very much. But they are not going to get to heaven because their dad is a preacher. My good deeds can't pay their bills. My good deeds can't get them into heaven no matter how much I pray for them. I cannot do it for them. It all will all at some point come with a personal choice, where they're going to have to say, I don't want these things of the world. I don't desire these things, these flashy moments and this sinful lust and this desire that I feel. No, I want to experience his presence all the time. I want to be in his goodness all the time. Every single adult in this room, we all had to make a choice. Paul had to make a choice that he was going to live for the Lord. Becky left for the Lord. She did that. She's still living for the Lord. Thank you, Sister Becky. Brandon and Dean had to make a choice to live for the Lord. It's not my mom and dad's religion. No, it's my religion. It's my love of Christ. It's my desire to serve. Now, sometimes those choices come at different points in our life. I can tell you right now that when I was 15 years old, God called me to be in ministry. And you know what I didn't want to do? Go into ministry. At 43 years old, you know what sometimes I still don't want to do? There's a place, a calling that God's put upon my life that I ran from for 6 years, not that long a time, but in teenage years, that's a long time. But finally, found a place where I had to put my faith in Christ and say, God, I don't want anything else to do with the world anymore. All I want to do is be in your presence. And I know it might be tough, and I'm not going to have to sacrifice my time and my effort, and I might have to sacrifice things in my flesh, but when I'm in your presence, it feels so good. It's worth every bit of sacrifice. The hope for eternity is worth giving up everything for. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we'll serve. The people quickly respond, say, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. Their response sounded awesome, sounded beautiful. But Joshua knew something. Words are easy, but commitment is costly. He challenged him because he understood that many people would make emotional decisions without genuine surrender. Yes, I'll follow. But what do I have to do? I don't want to give that stuff up. I want to do that. Many people have come into these church doors and church doors across America. They've attended church. They've raised their hand. They've walked down an aisle. They've come to an altar. They've requested prayer, but they've never truly surrendered their lives to Christ. They've never truly given everything up. Today is not about just religious activity. It's about a true decision. We live in the end days. I'm closing. We live in the end days. I'm 43 years old. I've heard it my entire life. We're living in the end days. We're living in the end days. Some of you that are older understand this. If I would go back 20 years ago and said, this is the world that we're living in today, how many people would have believed that the Lord would have tarried this long? How many people would believe that we would allow the debauchery to take place that would happen? This morning I was reading an article about the Presbyterian Church. And next month, the Presbyterian Church at their general conference comes together to have a vote on the requirement of pastors being monogamous. That right now there's a section of the Presbyterian Church that wants to teach and allow polyamorous relationships to take place on their ministry team. Not just in their church, but in their ministry team. What does that mean? I know I've got children in the room, but it means that their pastors could have multiple spouses, multiple relationships, flowing back and forth freely. This is the world that we live in. When I read that, I thought to myself, where's the Holy Ghost in that? Where's the sacrificing of the flesh in that? That's completely succumbing to the flesh. That's completely succumbing to sin, but putting Jesus in front of it or at the end of it. This is the society that we live in. This is what people fight against. This is what we fight against as parents in our schools. When we tell our children, you got to love the Lord with your whole heart. I know that those people that you go to school with, they go to church and they're good and they're great and they do different things than what we do, but we believe the Lord asks us to give up sins of the world. He calls us to be separate from the world and not of the world. You say, well, what's that choice that you're talking about? Choice is committing yourself to Christ, coming to an altar, raising your hands, finding a place of repentance and a place of faith. Joshua understood that choices have consequences. Every choice will lead you somewhere. The choice to reject God will lead you from separation from Him. But the choice to follow Christ leads to a place of forgiveness. It leads to a place of peace, a place of eternal life. I don't know what you've brought in. I don't know what you're carrying with you. But you have a choice today. There's an altar here where you can choose to let go of brokenness. You can choose to let go of bitterness and anger. I've always tried to be transparent. This morning, I feel like I'm usually a pretty happy dude, but I've been angry the last week. I really don't know why. Just people. This morning, I was here praying, Sister Mary, and I said, God, rid me of my anger. Rid me of my frustration. There's no place that if I've got frustration and strife in my heart, then guess what? You're not there, God. God, purge me with hyssop. Wash me as white as snow. We cannot be content to squalor in our circumstance. You cannot be content to squander away an opportunity for restoration. I was praying last night, this morning, God, Lord, let there be people inside this church as I preach that are ready for a release, that are ready to let go of things that they've held on for so long. God, give them gumption and determination to make a step of faith and understand that it's not by my will, but thy will be done. I can't do it by myself, but through you, as we stand across this room. Famous preacher once said that salvation is like standing before a door. Over the door are the words, whoever will may come. When you walk through the door and look back, you discover written on the other side of the door, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The invitation is open. The altars are open. You have an opportunity and a choice to relinquish yourself to a God who can do far and beyond what you could ever ask or think. You have an opportunity to make your way down to an altar, stepping out in faith and out of your comfort zone, saying, God, you know what I need when I need it the most. And you step to a place of full surrender. God, use me. As I open the altars and they begin to sing, I'm asking people to step in faith, saying, God, I need so much more than what I can do on my own. God, I need you to lead me and to guide me. I need to step out and believe that you are capable of providing. So God, move upon this room. As they make their way down to an altar, I'm going to ask the rest of us that they bow. We bow our heads as I lead us in prayer. And if you feel led in prayer to step out of the altar, do so. To our ministry team, step forth and begin to pray for those that are here in the altar praying and seeking after. God, we thank you today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you pour out upon us such blessings, God. Lord, I pray that you release and unleash burdens, God. Lord, I pray that we're taking steps of faith, believing that you're capable and able, God. Lord, that it's not my will, God, but it's your will, God. So lead me and guide me in paths of righteousness, God. Lord, as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. We choose to honor you, God. We choose to submit to you, God. Renew in me a right mind, God. Renew in me a right spirit, Lord. Move upon me and purify me, God. We thank you, Lord, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name.